Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. This is the word of God. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truly the lamp upon our feet. Without your word, we'll be lost. We will be in complete darkness, not knowing who we are and what is our purpose, not knowing who God is. Oh, Father, but you have given your Spirit, and through his ministry by your word, we know you. And we know that we are known by you. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in giving us your word. Pray that by your grace, that your word will be preached correctly, and that your people will understand and believe as they hear your word. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our passage, we see our Lord Jesus Christ receiving a baptism by John the Baptist. Before we see this, let us remind ourselves, as we have seen last Lord's Day, the baptism that our Lord is receiving from John is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As the representative of his people, as he receives this baptism, he is repenting for the sins of his people. He is repenting for our sins. He repents of our sins perfectly. Thus, he himself has prepared a way, the way of the Lord. Now the way for the kingdom of God to come in has prepared. And we come to verse 13. Verse 13 and 14 say, Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, it's the Jordan River, coming to John, to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Here we see that in the beginning, John the Baptist tries to prevent Jesus from receiving a baptism from him. John has said, remember in verse 11, As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than me, than I. And I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Yes, the baptism that John gives is symbolical. It symbolizes the cleansing of sins. But it does not actually cleanse the sins. But the baptism that our Lord Jesus Christ gives, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, actually and perfectly, completely cleanses our sins. Yes, even John the Baptist is a sinner, and yes, he needs the baptism that Jesus Christ gives, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He understands that. And he says, I am not fit to remove his sandals. He who is mightier must baptize the lesser. He who baptized with the better baptism must baptize me. Then why do you come to me, Jesus Christ, to be baptized by me? It's understandable why John the Baptist reacts this way. Verse 15, but Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time. Permit it at this time. Yes, it is John the Baptist who must receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit from Jesus. And if you understand this correctly, John the Baptist, he's already been baptized by the Holy Spirit. But at this time, Jesus must receive the baptism from John. Why? Because he is representing his people. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Verse 15 says, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He must, for us, as our representative, in our places, he must fulfill all righteousness. Not for himself, because he is already righteous. But he must fulfill all righteousness for us, for you. You see, Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He bore our sins. He bore our sins. And with our sins, by bearing our sins, we see Jesus Christ receiving this baptism. With our sins and by bearing our sins, he goes under the water. Now this picture, going under the water, is a picture of receiving the judgment of God. We see that clearly in the Noah's flood, but in many other places in the Old Testament. Going under water, a picture of death, a picture of being cast into hell. That's what going under the water represents. Jonah. You all know Jonah. I mean, you've been to so many VBS, Vacation Bible School. Jonah, who was in the belly of a fish. But unlike how you studied long ago, the point was not that he was in the belly of a fish. The point was that he was underwater when he was in the belly of a fish. Jonah 2, chapter 2, verse 2 says, I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. He describes his situation as if he is in hell, as if he is in his tomb. Chapter 2, verse 4, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. So again here he describes his situation as if God has cast him out of his sight into hell. Chapter 2, verse 5, water encompassed me to the point of death. Now you might still have questions about this, connecting Jonah's story, his 3 days under water as death. Well, if you have that kind of question, let us go to Matthew chapter 12 together. Matthew chapter 12. I read from verse 38. Chapter 12, verse 38. Then the son of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, the sign that they're wanting to see is what? The sign of the kingdom. See, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. For scribes and Pharisees, it doesn't make any sense because Romans still rule. Roman soldiers are still ruling them. And they don't see the physical sign of the kingdom. So they come and say, we want to see a sign. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus Christ himself teaches us what Jonah was all about. The story of Jonah was all about. The 3 days and three nights Jonah was in the belly of a fish. Jesus Christ, for 3 days and three nights, 3 days, he will be in the tomb. Jesus himself tells us that Jonah being in the belly of a fish was a picture of Jesus Christ himself being in the tomb. Death. Thus, as we see Jesus going underwater, as he is baptized by John the Baptist, we see Jesus then bearing our sins and dying for our sins, receiving the judgment from God. Of course, here it is symbolical. But at the cross, later, we see the real thing. But here at the baptism that Jesus receives, we see a preview of what Jesus accomplishes. Yes, at the cross, He is dying for our sins. He dies bearing our sins, and He receives the eternal judgment of hell for you and for me. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus says, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." Obviously, He was not talking about another water baptism. And He was not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's all connected, yes. But here, Jesus refers to His death on the cross. He refers His death on the cross as a baptism. And that's what baptism means. Verse 16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lightning on Him. Some of your translations will not have lightning. But the picture is this. As He was coming out of the water, He sees the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending as a dove. Not dove itself descending, but the Holy Spirit in the form of dove descending upon Jesus Christ. Now it says Jesus came up from the water. The Baptist brothers, the Baptist church, members of the Baptist church, they would argue from this that the baptism must be by submergence, that you need to dip the whole person into the water. Because it says Jesus came up from the water. But we do not have to conclude that from this passage. This passage is not teaching us the method of baptism. And from those people who went to Jordan River, I heard, and from many books, that Jordan River is a very shallow river at many places. It is more likely that Jesus knelt at a shallow place of the river, and John scooping the water with his hand and pour it on his head. Now, even though I don't want to get into this argument, I need to say at least this about the method of baptism. Usually we have three methods. Sprinkling, which we do. Pouring, like I said, scooping the water, and you pour on someone's head as they are kneel. Or dipping. You know, you completely go down underwater. For us, how you get baptized is not as important as what it really means and how you understand what the baptism really means. All three methods have biblical background. Sprinkling. Jesus Christ, with His own blood, the Bible says He went into the heavenly tabernacle and he sprinkled his blood in the Old Testament. The high priest will sprinkle blood to make it what? The cleanse. To make it holy. So you have that. Now here pouring, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus Christ is being poured. And of course, dipping. We see in like Noah's flood, you are all the way into water. All three methods are biblical. And if you start saying only one is biblical and the other two is not biblical, thus that they don't count, then we have problems. Some of the churches will not recognize your baptism that you got from our church. Especially if you want to be leaders of that church, they're going to ask you to baptize again. Well, maybe we don't even have to talk about that because I don't see you going to that kind of church anyway. But understand, all those ways and baptism is pointing to the Holy Spirit's baptism. See, that is what is important. Because the real baptism is baptism by the Holy Spirit. Our baptism, water baptism, is pointing, is a sign and seal of that reality. So what is important is your faith, your understanding what this sign and seal really means. What is it really pointing to? Because without the proper understanding and proper faith, it really doesn't matter how you are baptized if you don't understand. If you don't know and if you don't believe. So why are we even arguing about these things? To me, it's a waste of time. Going back to the passage here, as we see Jesus coming up from the water, then important thing here is not, oh, he's coming up from the water, so he must be under the water. No, what does that signify coming up from the water? We see a picture of the resurrection from the dead. Jesus has told us that Jonah coming out of the belly of the fish, or Jonah coming out of the water, is a picture of his coming out of the tomb, his resurrection from the dead. You get the connection, right? If Jonah was 3 days underwater, that is pointing to Jesus being in the tomb for 3 days. Then Jonah coming out of that water, coming out of that belly of fish, is pointing to Jesus, his resurrection, coming out of the dead. We see this all over the place in the Bible. Just let me just remind you the one that you already know, crossing the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that there at the Red Sea, the Israelites were baptized into Moses. There we see people go into water, death. For the Egyptian army, only going into water applies. They never came out. Thus, no resurrection. Only judgment. But Israelites, they go into water, but they also came out at the other end. Egyptians that never came out. So the Israelites are a picture of people of God who are united to Christ, and the Egyptians are a picture of people who are not united to Christ. And all of them receive baptism. But people who are united to Christ, baptism is not just judgment, but also resurrection. But people who are not united to Christ, baptism is just judgment. There's no resurrection. And that is the same picture that we see in our passage. Do you see it then? Jesus Christ bearing our sins, and He dies, and He receives the judgment for us, but He is also resurrecting from the dead. As we see our Lord coming out of water, we see our sins completely and perfectly cleansed. Yes, here in our passage, all of these things are witnessed in a symbolical way. But on the cross and on the resurrection Sunday, we see the real thing. What we see here is a preview of what Christ will do and accomplish. That reality is witnessed in His baptism. And the same thing is witnessed in our baptism. No matter the method of baptism, it is a sign and seal of the reality that we are united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. We have died with Him, and we have received the judgment of hell in Him, and we have been resurrected with Him. That is our spiritual reality. That is our present spiritual reality. So we learn what our baptism is all about from the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn what that baptism points to, what heavenly realities that it points to. Understand, brothers and sisters, you have been died with Christ. With all your sins, with all your unrighteousness, you have died with Christ, and you have been received judgment of hell in Christ. But you have also been resurrected from the dead. That is what happened to you. The Spirit of God descending as a dove on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in the form of dove descended on Jesus Christ. Here we also see a picture of the new creation. Obviously, the resurrection is connected to the new creation. At the first creation, too, we see the Holy Spirit in a bird-like form. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2b, the Spirit of God was moving or hovering like a bird over the surface of the water. And the creation begins. As you already know, the resurrection from the dead is the new creation. In Noah's story, we also see a dove. It goes out and brings an olive leaf. What does that mean? When the dove brings an olive leaf, what does that mean? It means that the judgment of God is over. The rain has stopped. The flood has been stopped. The judgment is over. Judgment is over and the new heaven and new earth is given. Yes, the judgment is over and the new creation has begun. That is the picture. Coming of the Holy Spirit, the new age He brings. His people are now dead to sin, dead to all that deserve the judgment from God. They are dead to this world, and now the blessing of heaven is given to them. The new era, new creation has begun, and here we also see Jesus as the Messiah who brings all that. Messiah, meaning the anointed one, the oil which they use to anoint. The oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. So here, as we see Jesus being baptized, you see the Holy Spirit coming upon Him, clearly witnessing that He is the Messiah, anointed one. Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoner." So here, Isaiah talks about the Messiah who is anointed to do all these things. Yes, our Lord is the Messiah, the anointed one. Acts chapter 10 verse 38 says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power." The new age has come. A preview of new age coming. Jesus brings that new age, the new creation, the age of righteousness, the age of heaven being opened, and the Holy Spirit is being poured out on His people, His power and His glory. That age, that time has come. In the redemptive history, that age is now beginning. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ begins with the Holy Spirit coming. The ministry of the Messiah begins with the Holy Spirit coming. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now the church is invited to participate in that ministry. Thus we see at the birth of the church, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. Here Jesus Christ, before He begins ministry, you see that He is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now the church is invited to that ministry. And in Acts chapter 2, you see the same thing. At the birth of the church, you see the Holy Spirit come, anointing the church. So that church now begins its ministry, which is the ministry that Christ He does. But it is also the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All that is seen in our passage. The church is His body. You and I are anointed for the ministry, the same ministry that Jesus does and accomplished. When I say same ministry, I don't mean that, you know, we die for someone else's sin. You understand. I hope you understand what I'm saying. And verse 17 says, "And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Remember this. This is right after He comes out of the water. And we talked about this already, that coming out of the water, a picture of resurrection. So you have this picture of resurrection, and right after that, you hear, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What is happening? Go to Psalm chapter 2, second Psalm. You don't say Psalm chapter 2, huh? Sorry. It really doesn't matter, as long as you understand. Understanding is important. Psalm chapter, second Psalm. Second Psalm, verse 7. Obviously, this Psalm is talking about the Messiah, right? Chapter 2, verse 2 says, "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." So, the world is against the Messiah. But, verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." Yeah. But, God the Father says to Messiah, verse 7, "I will surely," this is Messiah saying, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. And you shall break them with rod of iron, and shall shatter them like earthenware.'" Now, in Psalm, 2 Psalm, verse 7 through 9, it talks about God the Father saying to Messiah, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." Then God the Father promises that Messiah inheritance. Now, go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Let me read that to you. "That God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you.'" Now, according to that verse, when God the Father says, "Today I have begotten you and you are my Son," He was referring to the Messiah's what? Resurrection. Right? In that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my Son, I have begotten you today." So, Acts 13, verse 33 tells us that the Psalm 2, verse 7 is about His resurrection. Understand, not as the eternal Son of God, Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, He was always Son of God. But by resurrection, the Messiah, as a Messiah, he is declared to be the Son of God. Romans 1:4, "Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead." Understand, you always have to have this understanding, that these kind of verses is talking about Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the man, not as the eternal Son of God, not as eternal God, because He was always Son of God. But as the Messiah, by resurrection, He is declared to be the Son of God. Then what are we seeing here? So here in our passage, in his baptism, we see three things then. His death, the judgment he receives, and his resurrection, and his sonship, and receiving the inheritance. So he will now go out and receive his inheritance to the ends of the earth. And brothers and sisters, in conclusion, I want you to understand that we are united to Jesus Christ in all those things that we've been talking about. Jesus Christ. What we see here is not only the life of Jesus Christ, but our present spiritual reality, which will be all visible at His second coming. We are united to our Lord Jesus Christ. We too have been died, and we too have been resurrected, and we too are sons of God, and we now have God and His eternal kingdom as our eternal inheritance. Our baptism is the sign and seal of this reality. We have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. He has descended on us. He has come and recreated us in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, the new creation. We did die unto sin and this world. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are resurrected from the dead and created anew. And now we are His sons, God's sons. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Romans 8, let us go there together. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, do you see it? Do you see your present spiritual reality? Do you see that you have died and you have been resurrected from the dead? Do you see you have been dead to sin and to this world? Do you see now that you have been created anew? You have been resurrected as the citizen of heaven and sons of God? The heaven has been opened for you and the Holy Spirit has descended on you. Do you see it? And do you hear your Heavenly Father's voice to you today? The Father says to you, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you hear Him saying that about you? Are you His son in whom God is well pleased? Yes, you are. Because you are united to Christ. Do you see it? That God the Father is not saying this just to Jesus Christ. He's saying it to you. Do you understand that you are beloved Son of God, in whom God is well pleased because of Jesus Christ? But do you also hear our Lord's voice on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? God's beloved Son, in whom God is well pleased, had to be forsaken by God so that you and I could be God's beloved sons in whom our God is well pleased. Now from the rest of the book, let us see what kind of life the Son of God lives, so that we may know what kind of life we, the sons of God, are invited to live. Do you understand? You are sons of God? Do you understand that that means the life of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, is your life? That just like Jesus Christ, when He got baptized, you have been baptized. The Holy Spirit has descended upon you, anointed you, so that you may live the same life that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived. Understand, brothers and sisters. You are invited to be like Him. And because you are sons of God, you will be like the Son of God. Oh yes, the glorious life indeed. But not according to this world. Not according to this world. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I pray that you will hear your Father's voice. He says to you, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Isn't that enough? Yes, it is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. This amazing grace, amazing love. Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank You for Him. We thank You for what He has done, what He has accomplished. He became one of us so that we may become like Him. Oh Father, as the sons of God, let us imitate the true Son of God. For we are united to Him. For His life is our life. We thank You, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.